How are you all today? I'd like to thank Scott and Sharon for the opportunity again to speak this morning. And I feel blessed. I feel blessed and privileged for this opportunity. On the way in this morning on the train, I was really thinking about change. We've been hearing wonderful messages this year about community and about how we to reach out and even take ourselves beyond what we would normally think are comfortable relationships, circumstances we take for granted, how we really stretch ourselves into the community in our mission for Jesus. And part of my reflection was, firstly, that I don't think I'm at times terribly happy with change. I like to do the same thing and to get familiar with my routines, and I don't deal with major life changes terribly well. Probably wondering where I'm going with this, but I'll get there in just a wee while. But I look back in my own life, and I look at the journeys that I remember from one stage in my life to the next. I remember moving out of home, out of my parents' home. Firstly, I needed to learn how to cook. Secondly, I remember my first full-time job. I remember the birth of my first child. I remember my wonderful wedding to Haley last year. I remember a lot of the major milestones in my life. And what strikes me in recollecting them is that I felt nervous and I felt apprehensive. And I'm quite comfortable talking about this, but I really felt that, you know, I remember graduating from university. I remember a sense of uncertainty, and I remembered a sense of responsibility, and that made me feel quite awkward and uncomfortable. And I really had to grow and develop into those roles. So change in my life, 45, has often been quite difficult to adapt and to really embrace. And one thing I've really taken from the message series about community is how, in the name of Jesus, we really move to the next stage. How we develop those relationships. How we really look to the mission of Jesus in my life to those who I'm able to minister to around me. Well, how does this relate to Luke chapter 1? What really strikes me, and thank you, Michael, for reading the word so clearly this morning, is not how I would react to what Mary had been told by the angel, but how she reacted. And I think it's one of the somewhat understated passages of the Bible that Mary was somewhat confused about how the angel had greeted her. I would be absolutely beside myself if an angel had appeared to me. I'd be frightened. The angel said, "Do not be afraid." And there seems to have been quite a reassurance and a comfort to Mary that this was the Lord's angel to deliver this important message to her. But what did it mean for Mary? Well, it would have meant quite a few things, and some of them are obvious, but some of them perhaps are a little bit need to be explored a little bit further. Well, Mary was betrothed to Joseph. Now, back in those days, betrothal was quite a serious legal consequence in the community and under the Jewish custom. Being betrothed to somebody meant a binding contract. So, the literature that we read about the time suggests that a betrothal could only be broken like a marriage could by divorce. So becoming betrothed to Joseph meant that Mary was very much committed to him. They weren't And they were obviously not having relations because Mary was still a virgin, but that was very much a very strong commitment. And in fact, just as a matter of legal trivia, even in Australia, it was only in 1961 when the Marriage Act was passed by the Commonwealth Government that the cause of action or the right to go to court to sue somebody over a broken marriage contract was abolished. So up to 1961, he could still go to court in Australia and claim damages because there'd been a breach of the marriage contract. Now that blew me away when I first thought that. You know, 20th century and we still had this on the statute books. It wasn't used often, but we still had it there. But certainly in Mary's and Joseph's day, that was a very serious promise. The other aspect that struck me was this. How is Mary going to explain being pregnant to her community? Now, we know that when the angel visited Mary, it was in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. Elizabeth was pregnant and her son was John the Baptist. And then shortly after the angel appeared to her, she went and stayed with Elizabeth. And we imagine that she probably left Elizabeth's home before John the Baptist was born. So she did spend some time with Elizabeth, probably up to 3 months is the best that we can tell. But other than that, Mary would have been finding herself in some very awkward situations with perhaps a little bit of explaining to do, to be honest. And the consequences, if in fact she was betrothed to Joseph and being found not married to him but pregnant, could have been quite significant indeed, because that was very much against God's law. And there were certain consequences of the set out of what was to happen. So Mary would have been finding herself feeling blessed and privileged to be pregnant by the Holy Spirit. But perhaps someday she would be thinking, how on earth can I explain this? Because really, telling the truth would have been the only real option open to her. But she did find herself, she was greatly blessed by God, and I would imagine very humbled by both that blessing that God would bring her, but also the opportunity. In fact, she remarks in Mary's song about how she would be considered blessed by many generations in the future. But where do we also get that word blessed or finding favour? In fact, it's way back in Genesis chapter 6 at verse 8, because in the account of Noah, we read that Noah was a righteous man, blameless among people of his time. And Noah walked with God. And in fact, Noah, we read in verse 8, had found favour in the eyes of the Lord. So we have the precedent back in Noah where this use of the term had found favour. The other interesting issue I want to really reflect on a little bit about Mary having found favour with the Lord is a little bit later in Luke's Gospel, where in fact at chapter 7 of Luke's Gospel, chapter 11 and verse 27, and this was after Jesus had driven out a demon. And at the end of a passage of teaching that Jesus was giving the crowd about this, and so at verse 27, as Jesus was saying these things, a woman in the crowd called out, "Blessed is the mother who gave you birth and nursed you." So sometime later in his public ministry, "Blessed is your mother." But Jesus replied, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it." So Jesus effectively saying, yes, my mother was blessed, but I want you to think more about blessed as being hearing the word of the Lord and obeying. So the focus is not on my mum, but is on obedience to God and devotion to God, and really a life of commitment. So I wanted to just share that little reference in Luke chapter 11 with you. Now, so I've spoken a little bit about how Mary was blessed in her role, but of course she was no doubt blessed and feeling honoured and privileged, but she had a tremendous responsibility as well, because Jesus' ministry didn't start until his early to mid-30s. So she had the tremendous responsibility of raising him and protecting him, like many other parents do today. And in fact, in one of the other passages in Luke chapter 2, a little bit later on, we learn that when Jesus was about 12 years old, the family travelled from Nazareth to Jerusalem to celebrate a festival. And in fact, after that, and they were all returning to Nazareth, Mary and Joseph found that Jesus was not with them, and they had been travelling for a day. Now, again, as a parent, I can imagine what that might be like. Where is my son? He's not with us. And the whole range of terrible, fears of what might have occurred would go through your mind, wouldn't it? No, you'd be beside yourself. And not only to lose your own son, but your own son has been brought into your life as a protector and a mother, knowing what the angels had told you even before he was born, would have been a tremendous worry. Of course, he was found in the temple learning. And Mary, we read, was dwelling on those things. She really she really reflected on that and probably learned a little bit about that as well. Certainly she dwelt on that. But where Mary responds is this fantastic song of praise. And the song I'm going to suggest to you is broken down into three parts. But Mary, of course, the chronology of being, the angel would appear and told Mary about what was to be the case. And then Mary went to spend some time with Elizabeth. And in fact, when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, Elizabeth's baby leapt, and she was moved by the Holy Spirit. And the song, I suggest you, is broken up into really three parts. The first part I'm going to describe as a praise of God, where Mary says, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour." Of course, the name Jesus in Hebrew means the Lord is salvation. It's a similar word for Joshua, the Lord is salvation. So just as Joshua had brought the Israelites out of Egypt and into the promised land, because Moses had died whilst Israel was in exile, so Jesus was also to be the Lord is salvation. So my soul glorifies the Lord. And she goes on to say that he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on all generations will call me blessed, for the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name. So the first response is to praise, to recognize the holiness of God and the humility. It's done not out of a sense of, look, how fortunate was I? And look, this is my role, and look, obviously, I'm extra special or I'm extra important. But it's definitely a recognition of humility and humbleness in the sight of God. And she praises God for that. The focus is on the Lord. God my Saviour. So she really is recognising That's a very important part of her song of praise. But the second part is the achievements of God and what he has done for his people. So from verse 50, his mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He's performed mighty deeds with his arm and scattered the proud in their inmost thoughts. He's brought down the rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. In the same way that he gave Noah the role that he had to do, Noah had found favour with God. Again, it was Mary's humility and devotion that led her to be recognised and be honoured and privileged in that role. Again, Mary was familiar with what God had achieved through the people. She wasn't ignorant. She was of David's lineage. So back in Isaiah, the prophecy had been that the Messiah would come from David's line and sit on David's throne and rule forever. So Mary was in David's line of succession as well. So she would have been well familiar with the learning and the history of what God had achieved through his people for many hundreds of years prior. So she's praising God for his achievements up to that point. Verse 54, he has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever. So really, look at what God has done through his people and what he's going to achieve in the future. Very much a praise of thanksgiving, a praise of humility, and one of a recognition of what God has done in the past. Interestingly, there was no real fear of Mary. There was no second thoughts. There was no reluctance to accept this position of blessing. There was probably a few nervous moments that I've touched on earlier, but her song is not wanting the Lord to take that responsibility away. It is really a song of praise and embracing the opportunity and the responsibility that that represented. In the second part, Mary praises God and his faithfulness. God's mercy extends to those who fear him. So Mary, when presented with a huge change in her life, clearly knew the promises of the Lord. She recognized her blessing. She recognized her responsibility. Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months, and you can imagine that they were a tremendous support to each other over that period. Elizabeth would have been coming to the end of her pregnancy, and Mary was still, no doubt, coming to adjust to the new stage in her life and learning how to continue to embrace that with praise for her. We don't read of how Joseph had reacted either, do we, in terms of that announcement. Joseph probably could also have had a few awkward moments in terms of explaining these circumstances. The angel hadn't appeared to Joseph, but only to Mary. And in fact, if it ever got really to a point of an inquiry, then there's no reason to doubt that the Joseph wouldn't be believed in terms of his complying with his obligations. So again, he seems to take very much a lesser role at this point. Now, as I speak to you this morning, I can imagine that many of you now realise it's only 24 days to Christmas. And what have I brought up here to the platform? This is about 3 days' worth. About 3 days' worth. Now, I must say that I don't go completely to waste in our house, but I'm just really... This is what we are bombarded to in terms of not only the waste of the resources, of course, but this is what the society in which we live want us to focus on at this time of the year. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to put this down, put it all away. It might be read a little bit later, but not today. You see, the whole, what we are overwhelmed with at this time of the year is how non-Christians think about Christmas. And we're all very tired, we're all busy at the end of the year. I'm now saying to clients that I really can't tell you when I'm going to get your job completed, but it's probably not going to be before Christmas. And I think some people are a little bit reluctant to hear that, because we all want to be able to say, okay, well, that's done for 2019, and we're going to move on, and it's all not going to get that done for me, but we've all got these pressures, and we've spent a long year at work, and certainly the boys have had a long year at school, and we're just, you know, I was just saying to Alex this morning, I think we all need a holiday so that we can actually just take stock and focus on what really is important, and to do that before we celebrate Christmas. It's odd it doesn't work that way, but you know, we've really got, I think, focus on what is important. And what's in the catalogue isn't important. What's on the menu on Christmas Day isn't really important. What we're doing is we're focusing our minds as a faith community on Jesus. As we all sang in the first carol this morning, oh come let us adore you. Adore. The focus of this morning is adore. But how do we adore Jesus? The Greek of the word adore is the same word as worship. Of course, the word in adore in the community means a couple of other non-spiritual meanings as well, you know. The dictionary has a usage, oh look, I just adore pecan pie. Well, that might be the case. Or, look, that baby, his smile, that's just adorable. That's just adorable. That's just gorgeous, you know. How fantastic. But the other use, of course, is the spiritual sense of worship and devotion and praise. So if they're the three words that I compare to the word adore, not really pair because it's real, but worship and devotion and praise. Oh, come let us adore him. Let's take all that other stuff out of our mind. Let's just put that to one side. And let's just focus on Jesus. The Lord is salvation. The Lord is salvation. The Israelite community have been waiting for hundreds and hundreds of years. And exactly what was prophesied in chapter 7 in Isaiah was exactly what the angel said to Mary when he visited her. And Mary would have known that. We can presume that she was well familiar, as the Jewish community was, in terms of what the Messiah was prophesied to be. Jesus, the Lord, is salvation. So what is my challenge for us all today? This time of the year is ripe for mission. How many fantastic opportunities we have to start to talk and to continue discussions with people about the meaning of Christmas. Of course, what's happening in America now? We've got this new trend of happy holidays, because the non-Christian world is trying to remove every reference to Christ in Christmas. And my impression is we've just got to say no to that. You know, it's very easy in the community, I see, for critics of the Christian faith, to people who don't follow Jesus, to latch on to something. Whether it's an imperfection in the church, or whether it's something that somebody has said in the mainstream media that's been a bit controversial, or unpopular, or a bit radical, however well-meaning it might have been meant, it is not something that is talking about Jesus. And really, our challenge is to talk about love and to talk about Jesus. And we've got to live that that is our focus of our lives, not only at this time of the year, but people who've seen the way that we've lived our life, the way that we've loved, the way that we've built relationships, you know, the way that we carry ourselves with Christ as our Saviour and Lord every day, that now's the opportunity to really say what the Christian message is. Because what we know so much about what society is in Christmas has got nothing to do with Jesus. Nothing at all to do with Jesus. But when we focus on love and when we focus on God's love, the message can be very clear. You see, when we turn, for example, to the first book of John, John 1, chapter 3, verse 16, and the passage says, this is how we know what love is. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. It couldn't be any simpler than that. Couldn't get any simpler than that. A bit later in 1 John 4, chapter 4, verse 8, whoever does not love does not know God. Because God is love. This is how God showed his love amongst us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. That we might live through him. Not just believe in him. Not just recognize him. That we might live through him. Because we are resurrected with Jesus. We live through him. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Again at verse 10, this is love. Not that we loved God. As sinners, we've done many, many things to separate us from God. But not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Let us devote this time to his love and his message of salvation. This Christmas, whether you are a member of Brisbane City Temple or the Salvation Army, or whether you don't know Jesus as your Lord, this year is an opportunity, this time of year, to think, what is the Christian message? And to really, to explore what it is and to learn what it is to be a Christian. Not only to know about Jesus, not only to recognise the history and to read the Bible and to acknowledge the man Jesus, but what it is to mean to walk with him, to live in him day by day. What it is to adore Jesus as your Maker and as your Lord and Saviour and to live in him. So there's opportunities to learn about what the Christian message is this Christmas. And if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, please have a conversation with somebody, one of the officers or somebody else today before you leave the building. because of what a wonderful opportunity to have to really to get to know what the Bible is speaking about here. That this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice, as a sacrifice for our sins, and to live in Jesus. We all know that at this time, we're all tired. For me, I've had some challenges at work this year, and I felt at times uncomfortable. At times I felt really challenged in the relationships that I've had, through some aspects of my life. But my promise to the Lord this year is that I'm going to put all that to one side, and I'm really going to focus on adoring Jesus in all that I do, because that's how I'm going to grow in the Lord. And hopefully, that's how people will engage with me. People will see Jesus and see me worshiping Jesus in my life.